My name is Devin Davis, and I'm an elder here at Ridgeview, for those of you who don't know me. And if you're visiting here today, I'm filling in for Pastor Mike. He's taking a short break, and we are doing a series on Exodus, our summer series. We started this last week with Exodus 1, and we're going to work our way through this book, this Old Testament book, during the summer. And it should be an exciting time to learn God's truth in the Old Testament. Also, just want to reiterate what Sam says is Happy Mother's Day. You know, I thought of this when Sam mentioned it, and I got a text from my mom before I even texted her this morning, because she knew I'd be preaching, and it said, "Been praying for you all morning." And so, moms, we're grateful for the prayers that you offer for your children, and the wisdom that you give them, and we're grateful for everything you do, and I'm thankful for my mom as well. So, we are going to jump into Scripture today. The passage, if you want to grab your Bibles, if you have them with you, if you have a phone, there are Bibles in front of you. We'd love for you to follow along, but if you don't, we'll put our Scripture up here, and you can follow along on the screen. So the Scripture for today is Exodus 2, 23 through 25. Three verses. Three short verses. And I will go ahead and read those, and then we'll jump into the message. "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." We'll pray one more time here. God, we just thank you for this time of great worship, great celebration. We come to honor you, to praise you, to glorify you. I just pray during this time of preaching and teaching that you would open our ears. God, I just pray that we could really just desire to know you, to know your word, to know Jesus more and more every day. We are all sinners, and we all fall short, and we don't feel worthy at times. God, I just pray that you would help us to repent and turn from our sins, knowing that you are faithful. Faithful to forgive us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I just pray through your word today that you would help me to reveal truths about you that we need to know today, God. We need to know more about you. We need to know more about who you are. And reveal yourself to us by the power of your Spirit, God. I'm not able to do that. Only you are. I just thank you again for your Son, Christ, for his work on the cross, for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So not too long ago, I guess now, a month and a half, I celebrated a birthday a couple months ago. We stopped keeping track of those after a while, so I won't tell you how many it was. Just to give you a little insight, though, is not too many days after that, I opened up the mailbox, and there was an AARP magazine. You really want to get a punch in the gut, wait till you get your first AARP magazine. I just didn't even realize I was that close. Nothing causes a person to reflect on their life and their accomplishments as they hit the over the hill and the downhill slide of life. I think that's normal for all of us. You know, when we're young, we're invincible. We've got a whole life ahead of us. As we get older and we realize that we're not too far away from the end, we start to look at our lives and we start to evaluate how many wise decisions have we made. Think back over your life. How many poor choices have you made? We can all say we've done that. What have been your most memorable times of your life? And what are the times that you'd like to forget altogether? In all honesty, the thought, though, most forefront in my mind when I started thinking about how old I was and what's left is, how could I finish this life well? The past is the past, right? We live in the present. God gives us by grace the future. And I would like to finish my life well. And hopefully everyone here would agree with that. How can I leave an impact for my family, my sphere of influence for generations, hopefully, to come? I have fewer days left to live than I've already lived. And I pray by the grace of God that I can make the most of those days. However, there's another side to this. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I think it's also was a time that I could assess my spiritual impact, to look at my life from a spiritual assessment and start to question, have I grown in my walk with Jesus? Because by now, if I haven't, then I really probably don't get it. Have I learned to have more faith in God's plan for my life? There's been a lot of ups and downs. Am I handling those downs better than I did 10 years ago? Have I prepared myself for the battle and the onslaught of temptation that we face daily? Do I put too much emphasis on my works than by God's grace? We've been talking about that in our men's Bible study. It's a hard balance between works and grace. But I think because we are all prideful, it's oftentimes really, really difficult to be honest with ourselves, isn't it? But hands down, without a doubt, one of my biggest regrets is that I did not spend more committed, focused time studying God's Word. I have read the Bible several times. I remember the very first Bible, I still have it, that I got when I was in junior high school. A translation, I think it's called The Way. Easy to read. My mom gave it to me and I started reading it because that's what I thought you did with the Bible. And I've read the Bible several times from front to end, back and forth, several times since I was given my first Bible. But I've only read the Bible with the transformational truth of the Holy Spirit and with the understanding of the life-changing beauty of the gospel contained in it for about the last 5 years. Every morning, almost, I'll be honest there, I cannot wait for God to show me how glorious He is through the revelation of His Scripture. The Bible is perfect, it is without error, and it reveals His glory in every single book, every single sentence, and every single word. We know Him more deeply than we ever imagined by knowing His Word. And I'll be honest with you, there is nothing in this world of more value. So if you left your Bible out there, might want to pick it up on your way out today. Right now, in the back of your minds, I know that you were wondering how this introduction has any connection with the three verses from the Old Testament, the book of Exodus that I just read. The truth that I hope I can help you see as I unpack these three verses is that every tribulation in your life and every miracle, every tragic story of God's judgment and His bountiful provision are designed and recorded in His Word with one single purpose: to reveal the radiant glory of God that has been revealed through His unmerited gift of grace offered to those who have faith in His Son Jesus, by whose blood we are justified. That's a long sentence, so I'll shorten it. Everything God does throughout the Bible is for His glory. Everything. That is true from Genesis 1, verse 1, to Revelation 22:21. That is the motivation by which preachers should aim to preach every single Sunday. And that is the motivation by which all followers of Jesus should study God's Word. His glory is firmly rooted in every verse throughout the Bible. And we should preach it. And we should study it expecting to see that. As we will learn today, that is true and wonderfully so, even in His response to the groaning of Israel as they suffered slavery in Egypt. God's response to their cry for help has application not only for His chosen nation of Israel in this Old Testament story of unbearable bondage, but also to the entirety of mankind who is born under the slavery of sin since the very first one committed by Adam and Eve in the garden. But before we put the cart in front of the horse, we need to spend some time dissecting today's passage. studying how God responded to Israel's cry for help. Then we can look deeper to see how this pattern applies to us as individual Christians and also in the broader knowledge of the gospel. So as I said, Pastor Mike started last week with the first chapter in Exodus, and we read the whole thing. And you might remember a little bit of this, and some of this is from Genesis. Jacob and his family had left the land of Canaan because there was severe famine, and they traveled to Egypt, where, unknown to them, Jacob's son Joseph had been sold into slavery, and he'd found favor in the Pharaoh's eyes. Joseph interpreted a dream from the Pharaoh regarding the coming of a great famine, 7 years of famine, and was given the task of storing up grain in advance preparation of the famine. That's how Israel ended up in Egypt. They were there for food. But once they were established in Egypt, and it's crazy because there are only a few of the generation of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, there are only a few that got to Egypt. They weren't a great nation at that time. The people of Israel multiplied greatly and grew exceedingly strong. Kind of like our church, right? They grew so fast that the Egyptian Pharaoh became worried they were too strong. And he was worried that they would join forces with Egypt's enemies, overcoming, overpowering, and forcing their way out of the land. So as a result, Egypt drove them deeper and deeper into slavery, afflicting them with heavier and heavier burdens. However, by God's grace, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. No matter how the Pharaoh tried to contain Israel, the more fruitful they became. The burden of slavery became so great that they cried out to God for help. That's what these verses say. Verses 24 and 25 reveal God's fourfold response to their anguish cries. The first thing it says is God heard their groaning. He heard their cries. He didn't plug his ears. He didn't turn his back. He heard them. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He saw Israel and he knew them. That's the fourfold response. To understand the background of this response, we need to look at God's covenant response promise to Abraham in Genesis. So in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and we're going to jump into a lot of scripture today, so hopefully everybody will follow along. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Remember verse 3 for a little bit later on here. And his promise to Jacob is found a little bit later in Genesis 28, 13 through 15. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I'll leave out 15. Since it's Mother's Day, and it could be, I could talk about fathers here, but moms, I think you know exactly how God felt and the reason he responded like he did. These people, Israel, they were his children. They were his kids. They were in trouble with the heavy burden of slavery that was put upon their shoulders by the Egyptians. And what is your response, moms? When one of your kids is in trouble and needs help and is crying to you, are you going to go into the other room? Are you going to leave the house? You're not going to turn your back on them. That's exactly how God felt. He had made a promise to Israel and he was not about to break it. God is faithful to every promise he has ever made throughout the entire Bible. He has never broken a promise, nor will he ever. If you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, God promises to always be faithful. God knew that he had to deliver his people out of slavery. The burden was just too much. So at that moment, probably not at that moment, before time began, but at that moment, he implemented a plan and put it in action when he called Moses, who had left Egypt and gone to Midian. He called Moses out of Midian. And then we'll read about the rest of this in the next chapters of Exodus. The second thing that I'd like you to see from this story is that we can apply this description of God's fourfold response to each of us as individual followers of Jesus. He tells us things in his word not to just be applied to that situation, but to be applied to our lives. Otherwise, we wouldn't read this, right? It's past. It's history. No, it still applies, and it applies to you. Each person who is truly in Christ has been chosen by God, just like the nation of Israel, and we can be assured he will respond to our cries in the same manner. How can I be sure of that? Examples are littered throughout the entire Bible. And I wrote several. We'll just go over a couple of these. Psalm 18:6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. We'll jump into the New Testament. Luke 18:7 says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? 1 John 5:15 says, and we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. That's the promise that God made in Exodus, and he will hold true until the end of time. God revealed to us that he hears us, that he sees us, that he knows us, and most importantly, that he is faithful to us. That is a promise we can hang our hope on all day long. Do not lose hope if you're battling through slavery right now, something in your life that's holding you down and you're struggling with and you want to get out of it. Do not lose hope. Even when it seems like your cries are not being heard, God is working behind the scenes. Just like he raised up Moses to Israel to deliver them, God will deliver you. Here's the third truth that we can see in this passage of scripture. I think it's very difficult for us to imagine the bondage of slavery as described in Exodus and experienced throughout history. You know, we can watch some of the old movies, the Ten Commandments and things like that and see and they portray what slavery was like to the Israelites in Egypt. We can read history and know what slavery was like in American history to African Americans. But none of us have lived during a time that slavery has been legal in this country. So we tend to kind of lose the impact that it's had on history. But the one thing is true, it's a part of American history that sickens us. In our minds, it's not comprehensible to be slaves or to bear the bondage of slavery. Or is it? John 8:34 says this. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Did you hear that? You didn't think you understood slavery? If everyone who practices a sin is a slave to it, then maybe there are a few good people who aren't under its bondage, right? I know I'm a sinner, but maybe there's some good people out there. More bad news. Psalm 14, 2 through 3 says this. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. So hopefully if you came in here thinking you were a good person and that's how you could count on getting to heaven, that scripture just demolished that. God tells us in his word that there is no one who does good. We are all corrupt because of slavery. If you need further proof, just read Romans 6:23. For, here's that word again, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because of the first sin committed by our original parents, Adam and Eve, we are all born into corruption. We are all slaves to sin because of our solidarity with Adam and Eve, every single one of us. We don't need one of those TV DNA tests to figure that out, right? It says in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, I'll get it out, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Those who place their faith in God begin to cry out like Israel when they witness the evil and the corruption produced by sin. They pleaded to be rescued from mankind's slavery to sin. As messed up as our world has been now, it has been that way since the first sin. And people could see that. And we knew we needed a way out from underneath it. Psalm 43:1 says, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. Psalm 51:14 says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Just like this Old Testament passage in Exodus, God heard the cries of man to be delivered from slavery, and he remembered another promise that he had made to Abraham. I told you to remember this early on. Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's one of the very first promises to deliver a Savior, a Messiah, who would be given to us as a sacrifice for our sins so that we would no longer be in bondage to it. Another great one is in Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Moses was called to deliver Israel from their slavery to Egypt. Jesus Christ was sent to save God's elect from their bondage to the judgment produced by sin. God fulfilled his promise to Israel when the Pharaoh commanded them to leave Egypt along with their flocks and their herds. It actually says, he told them, be gone. God fulfilled his promise to his elect when the stone was rolled away on the third day to an empty tomb. Jesus Christ destroyed our bondage to sin when he defeated death. By the blood of Jesus, we are no longer bound to the original sin of Adam. Romans 8:1-2 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Guess what? If we place our trust in Christ, we are free. We are released from the bondage of slavery to sin. We are no longer under condemnation. Can you imagine after President Lincoln deliver the Emancipation Proclamation, what those slaves felt like when the door was opened or the gate was open and they could walk out to freedom. They could decide what they wanted to do and what they wanted to eat and where they were going to work. That's the same with us. We were judged not guilty because of the righteousness of Jesus, who took our punishment when he was crucified on the cross. And here's the truth. Israel didn't do anything to earn their freedom from Egypt. Their deliverance was squarely on God's shoulders. He made the promise and he did the work. Likewise, our rescue from the consequence of sin is not because of anything that we do. It was earned through the sacrifice of a perfect man who hung from a cross. Only by the grace and the mercy of God and the work of Christ are we seen as righteous. Hopefully, by the power of his word and the wisdom of the Spirit, I've helped you to understand that this Old Testament story of Israel points to the New Testament story of the gospel. Moses points to Jesus. How many of you have ever read the Bible like that? It's a book, great, but it's in two parts. So we think it's in two parts. Old Testament means old covenant. New Testament means new covenant. They go together. That is the beauty of his word. That is why we should find so much joy in studying it. We find the revelation of God's grace in every nook and cranny of Scripture. We see it in ways that brings us to our knees. God's love for us is impossible to comprehend. Ultimately, however, believe it or not, that's not why he delivered Israel out of Egypt. Nor is it why he gives us victory over sin and death through Jesus. That's a bold statement, Devin. Doesn't the Bible say that God so loved the world that he gave his only son? There is no doubt that God's love for his creation is shown throughout Scripture. But I think his word also reveals a greater motivation than love. And that love is actually encompassed within it. Just look at Psalm 106:8. Why were they able to break the bondage of slavery from Egypt? Why? It says right here, they cried to God. We know that he'd made a promise, but why did he deliver on that promise? Because it says, yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He saved Israel for his glory. That is the reason. And that is the reason throughout his word. Why did he create us? Is Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. He sent Jesus to reveal his glory to us. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Everything we should do, we do, should be for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And the best news in our fallen world is that Jesus will come again by the glory of his might. 2 Thessalonians 1:9-10. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. That's a lot of proof through Scripture that everything is done for God's glory. The ultimate reason that God does anything and everything is for his glory, because he is perfectly beautiful, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. God's supreme allegiance is to himself. There is no one greater than God. There is no one more perfect, more loving than God. And God has chosen to reveal that truth to us. If we want to see his glory, he shows it us in his word. That's why we have this. Let that sink in for a minute. We all have excuses why we don't read this. And I probably used all of them in my battle with God telling me to open it and read it. That's why we need to read his word, guys. God, this is a crazy concept to understand, because we are so limited in our thoughts. God is completely, totally, infinitely satisfied in himself. Because he is God, he has no needs. Everything he needs is fulfilled by himself. Yet by his glory, he created us. He elects us. He provides for us. He loves us. He saves us. And for those who have faith, he will bring us into the fullness of his glory when Christ returns. By his grace, he has chosen to reveal this truth to us through his word. God has given his word to us so that we might see and share in his glory. All you have to do is open his word. The beauty of God's glory, and that's what my purpose was today, the beauty of his glory is visible from the front to the back. Even in the story of Israel's slavery nearly 3,000 years ago. That is why this book should be the most valuable thing that we possess. And if radiating his glory is the reason behind everything that God does, shouldn't that be our motivation too? All right, we'll pray and then we'll close. God, thank you so much for your word and for revealing yourself to us. And I just pray that for everyone here today, no matter where they're at, God, whether they put their faith in Christ, whether they're still trying to figure things out, whether they're still trying to find their way, maybe they don't even believe, God, I just pray that by your Spirit that you would show us that your glory is the most beautiful thing that we could ever imagine, ever comprehend. And you have revealed that to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who was sent to die on the cross. We are forgiven if we trust in that, if we have faith in that. I just pray that you will help us to see that in your word. Make it alive to everyone here today so that we would thirst and hunger and desire it more than anything, God. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you that you fulfill your promises. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. In his name, amen.